All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tonight. Pastor Campbell has a terrible, terrible cold. So we ask you to pray for him. That's why he's not up here tonight. He just basically doesn't have a voice. And he's been down all week. So if you could pray for him. And then Pastor Holbrook and Carol are away. They're out of town this week. So that's why things are tonight like they are. I just think probably y'all were wondering. Do you wonder when things get out? Okay. All right. So I thought I'd tell you so you wouldn't worry. Everything's fine. I didn't fire anybody, but thinking about it, but but Pastor Campbell is all up in here, so he's really been barking around and he was here a little while today but all of you have had it, so you know you know what it's like to have it. All right, let's begin tonight in verse 35. All right, verse 35. Now, go back to verse 12 for just a minute. If you look at verse 12, just to bring you up to date, he said, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say among you that there is no resurrection from the dead?" All right, so that's the thesis of this chapter. That there were people in the church that were asking, how in the world can there be a resurrection? They just didn't understand. And so Paul is taking this 15th chapter to explain to them the resurrection. And you remember his first argument was, how else do you explain the church? If there is no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus died and then stayed dead, how do you explain Christianity? How do you explain this? All right? I mean, it's a Wednesday night. Don't you know you people are supposed to be in your house on Wednesday night? You see? No, you come here. Why? Well, because we're honoring our Savior. He was crucified on a Wednesday, not Friday. All right, that Friday stuff, you can't get 3 days and three nights out of a Friday crucifixion. Come on. So he was crucified on Wednesday. That's why the disciples went to church on Wednesday night. And the church has been doing that just until recently here. And people don't have a Wednesday night prayer meeting anymore, but we still do. And that's why they go to church on Sunday, to honor the resurrection. Wednesday night, to honor the crucifixion. And so how else do you explain the church if there is no resurrection? All right. I don't know. I'll just take a stab at this and see if you can follow the thinking. Let's suppose that, and you can pick whatever you want. All right. You could pick a singer. Let's say from this generation, or you can pick a singer from your generation. All right, so give me a singer from the 50s, say the 50s. Who is a singer in the 50s? Bing Crosby, Frank Sinatra. All right. How about the 80s? There were no singers in the 80s. Patch the Pirate, no. Good grief. No. I don't know. Give me somebody now. What? Frankie Avalon. All right. I remember hearing that name. All right. Give me a comedian. Red Skelton. All right. Now, all right. You see what I'm saying? I don't care who you pick. I don't care who you pick. You could pick a singer. You could pick the biggest band in the world. You could pick the greatest comedian that ever lived on this planet. But you put him in an auditorium like this. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, week in and week out, 52 weeks out of the year, I'm telling you, it's not going to take long before nobody shows up. You with me?
Yeah.
I don't care who it is. Now, you know, you could bring the biggest rock band in the world, and for the first couple of weeks, you're going to have the place packed out, no doubt. But after that, it phases out. But folks, the church has been going for 2,000 years now. If there is no resurrection, then how else do you explain that? All right? So, if Christ did not raise from the dead, how else do you explain Christians who lived in jeopardy? I mean, they were in fear for their lives, but yet they served, in spite of the fact that they knew any moment they could be arrested. In verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? If there is no resurrection, well, man, we'd be crazy to live knowing that by the way we're living, we could get our heads chopped off. You with me? So why stand we in jeopardy? So Paul was using all these arguments. So if their faith was not true, then why would these believers endure such persecution with the holy boldness that they exhibited? Why would they allow themselves to go through that? All right? So that leads us now to about the middle part of this chapter, and it is awesome. Look at verse 35. All right? So after the challenge to awake to righteousness, Paul says in verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? All right, so notice two questions. And that's what he's going to take basically the rest of the chapter to answer those two questions. All right, verse 35, question number one, how are the dead raised up? And number two, with what body do they come? With what body are they raised with? All right, so two questions asked and answered. Let's pray, and then we'll look at the two questions asked and answered. Father, we thank you now for the privilege to open the eternal word of the living God. And Father, I pray your blessings upon what we're going to learn this evening. I pray that you will fill me with your spirit and help me as I speak. And Father, you know my heart. I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be a blessing is if you bless. So, Father, bless tonight. We'll give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look please now at this amazing final chapter. And in the first two movements of this chapter, Paul laid emphasis upon the fact of the resurrection by gathering these proofs and then showing us the importance of the resurrection as a cornerstone of our faith. But now, in this last section about the resurrection, Paul is going to use reason. He's going to use reason to show us the importance of understanding the doctrine of the resurrection. Way back in chapter 2, in verse 6, Paul said, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom, yet not of this world." In other words, Paul said the wisdom that he was giving to the church, to the Corinthians, was not like any of the wisdom which was being spewed by the philosophers and the teachers of that day. He said, the wisdom that I'm giving you is not like the wisdom that you're hearing from the world. The wisdom that I'm giving you is godly wisdom. It is God's wisdom. All right? And we know the Bible teaches us that there is a worldly wisdom, and then there is God-given wisdom. All right? And Paul is trying to get them to see that he is speaking wisdom, but it is not the world's wisdom. It is not the wisdom that the world has to offer, but is wisdom from the mind and the heart of God. And here is the point, folks. The wisdom the world offers gives men nothing. It gives nothing. The wisdom that this world offers gives men nothing. It gives no hope. There is no life in what all the world's wisdom can come up with. There's no life in it at all. But the gospel of Christ, God's wisdom, truth that comes from the majestic throne of God Almighty, Paul argues that that is a hope that gives men something that lasts and something that endures. Now, this next section divides itself naturally into two parts. The first is only one verse, and that is verse 35, asking two questions. And then the second part is verse 45, and really to the end of the chapter, but we're not going to get that far tonight, I'm sure. But the second part is the answer that Paul gives to the two questions. All right, so with your Bible open now, let's look at the two questions that are given. Now that Paul has established the fact of the resurrection, he asks these two questions, which will allow him to further explain the doctrine of the resurrection and reveal the mind and the wisdom of God. And question number one is this: how are the dead raised? And I guess we need to go ahead and look at the second question, because it naturally just arises out of the first. And question number two is, with what manner of body do they come? Now, notice that these questions are concerned with the manner rather than the fact of the resurrection. These two questions deal with the manner of the resurrection, not the fact. Paul has already dealt with the fact. And because they had denied the fact of the resurrection, they did not understand the manner of the resurrection. Does that make sense to you? I mean, they had denied the resurrection. Go back to verse 12. How say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Folks, if you deny the fact of the resurrection, you're certainly not going to understand how it works. You're not going to get it. All right? It is the manner, the how, that Paul is going to deal with now. It is the with what body that Paul is going to deal with now. He basically says to the church, you are having trouble with believing in the resurrection because you do not understand how there can be a resurrection, because you do not understand what kind of body a deceased person has. So it is the how and with what body that is tripping you up. So let's analyze Paul's explanation of this. All right, look at your Bible. In verse 35, here he is now coming up with these two questions. Verse 35, how are the dead raised up? Number two, with what body do they come? Now watch, he's going to answer, but he's going to, this is Paul, okay? This is Paul, man, this is him, and you ought to see that by now. He says to them, after he asks the questions, thou fool. That's Paul. What's wrong with you people, you know? Come on. All right, thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. All right, now you know the word quickened means alive. You know that, right? All right, you've got this... You get a splinter underneath your fingernail, it goes into the what? Quick. Yeah, and it's alive in there, isn't it? Yes. Okay, so that's what the word means. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. All right, now, basically the law of sowing and reaping. If you plant corn, you're going to get corn. All right? If you plant wheat, you're going to get wheat. If you plant cucumbers, you're going to get cucumbers. It's just the law created by God. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All right, now, here's the how. Let's analyze this. The question was, how are the dead raised up? And in what way are the dead raised up from death? We have all witnessed death. We've all seen it. We have seen that when someone dies, there is absolutely no life in the body. The body is dead. It is just there, but the person is not there. All right? There is no life in it at all. You can scream, you can blow a trumpet in the person's ear, you can clang a cymbal, but you will get nothing. Okay? And Paul says that we all know that. We all understand that. And his point is, death is seen as the disintegration of the body. And that was the argument of the Corinthians. They noticed that as soon as someone passed away, the process of disintegration started. As soon as that a person died, the process began. And they said, eventually, the body will go back to dust. And we know that. We've lived on this planet long enough to know that to be true. It will be resolved into the elements, and it will be scattered with the blowing of the wind. And the disintegration of the body is seen. So they were looking at this and saying, now, you know, Paul, we've seen this. We know that when somebody dies, there's nothing there. And so the natural question is, how can this happen? How, you're saying there's a resurrection, but Paul, we've seen death, and we have witnessed it, and we know. So how in the world can you say that there is a resurrection? And Paul says, I'm telling you that there is such a thing as the resurrection. It's a fact. It's an indisputable fact. So your understanding, guided by your experience, has got you sitting there and wondering, well, if I am one day going to be resurrected from the dead, then what kind of body am I going to have? Because I know from living here in this world that this body that I have that now is one day going to die. And when it does, it will then decay and turn back into dust. I know that. And so Paul said, that's why you're asking the question. How? How can this happen? Verse 35. And with what body do they come? Now, let me clarify just a second here by saying that Paul is asking, what sort of body will I have when it is my turn to be resurrected? All right? How? How is this going to be done? And again, I know this is a little uncomfortable for us to discuss, but the Apostle Paul says, I know you folks have witnessed that when a person dies, they immediately begin the decaying process. If left alone, their body will disintegrate and go ultimately will one day be gone. So I know that Paul says, I know that you are wondering, how is the resurrection, this resurrection thing, going to happen? What kind of body are we going to have? So let's look at the answer he gives. First, notice Paul calls their understanding of this great matter foolish thinking. What was foolish? Well, they were thinking, there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, what hope do we have? You know, I mean, what are we living for? If there's no resurrection. So notice Paul says, you folks are you got some foolish thinking going on here. And to answer, Paul starts with an illustration from nature. All right, so look at verse 36, 37, and 38. He uses an illustration of a simple grain of wheat. And he says, you take this grain of wheat and you plant it in the ground, and when you do, it dies. But in some infinite wonder and in some amazing, mysterious fashion, there is a new stalk that will grow from that dead seed, and a new body, listen to me now, a new body comes out of the old. You with me? That's what he's saying. Let me say it this way. Paul says, look at verse 36. Paul says, oh, you foolish people, if you're going to stand there and tell me that there are mysteries that you cannot fathom, therefore I do not believe in the resurrection, then you must also say that you don't believe in the harvest, which is the result of the sowing of bare seeds in the ground, which die and then bring forth much fruit. But you can't believe in the harvest because you don't understand the process. Is that what you're telling me? So here's the key to understanding it, folks. Look at verse 35. He said, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? How are the dead raised? Well, here's your answer. Look at verse 38. But God giveth it a body. There's your answer. You say, well, how's this resurrection thing going to happen? God's going to do it. Yeah. I don't understand that. I'll be honest with you, folks. It is beyond my understanding. But God giveth it a body. Now, question: have we seen this yet? Yes, we have. Oh, yes, we have. Where have we seen it? With the Lord Jesus. Go back for just a minute. Remember in verse 20, remember verse 20? But now is Christ, now is Christ, is present tense, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You with me? All right, so have we seen this? Yes, we have. Where have we seen this? We have seen this in Jesus. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Folks, you go to the four Gospels and you carefully read the appearances that Jesus made to people after after he was resurrected. I mean, you just go in and read those accounts. Look in Acts chapter 1 when he was with the disciples and they walked up to the Mount of Olives and then ascended back to heaven. Go to Revelation 1 and read where John saw him on the Lord's Day on the Isle of Patmos. I mean, listen. They knew it was him, okay? So in a sense, he had his old body, but he also had a new body. So how do you explain the resurrection? I'll tell you how you explain it. It is something God does. God giveth it a body. Now, folks, here's something I never thought of until studying for this and preparing the lesson, but take all of the post-resurrection stories, all right? The early Sunday morning at the tomb when Mary Magdalene came, when Peter and John came, all right? The upper room later on that evening when the doors were shut, the windows were shut, and all of a sudden, the Lord just showed up right in the middle of all of them. There he was. All right. Think about that one. Think about the walking with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Think about meeting the disciples in Galilee and having the fish cooking on the fire as they came in on their boats. And you go through each one and you will see that the resurrected Jesus was the same, but yet he was different. Different in that he seemed on a different plane of human life. He was the same, but he was different. And it is well to remember that up to this time, there had never been a resurrection at all. Think about it. There had never been a resurrection at all. You say, well, how about Lazarus? Well, I think that Lazarus was more of a resuscitation because Lazarus simply had his spirit brought back to the actual same body. And that same body was still and under the laws of nature. All right, so that really wasn't a resurrection per se. Same body, same spirit, and so not really a resurrection. But Jesus passed beyond that. When he resurrected, he came back in a body that was heavenly in nature. And if you'll remember, if he so desired, he could make himself unknown to those that he was speaking to. For he did that with the Emmaus Road disciples. But then he opened their understanding and they knew it was him. All right, so he was the same, but he was different. All right, when he resurrected, he came back in a body that was heavenly in nature. So Paul looked at the different forms of bodies that God has made and pointed it out to them. All right, look at verse 39. He said, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, and another of fishes, and another of birds. Well, that we all know that, don't we? Would you agree to that? I do. All right, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Huh. So, there is one glory, verse 41, of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. And so also is a resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised incorruptible. You say, Pastor, I don't understand how that could happen. I know. That's because God does it. All right? I wouldn't understand it either if you just look at this from a purely human perspective. But when you realize that God Almighty is the one who has designed it all, I mean, listen, God created everything, and when he created the universe, he put that great big yellow ball out there, and that thing lights us up during the day and heats it. I wish it would heat it up a little bit more, don't you? And then at nighttime, he put that little silver thing up in the sky. And then you can go out there and look out and see the stars at night. And there's a several certain nights of the year where you can come out to my house and look up in, and you can see the Milky Way. Oh, it's a sight to see. There's some nights when you can, it's just, oh, it's gorgeous. I go out there and just stand up. My neighbor probably thinks I'm crazy. I just go out there and stand and look up. You marvel at what God has done. And Paul says in verse 42, he says, listen, if God can make all these bodies, can he not make us bodies for us to live in once it's our turn to be resurrected? Can he not do it? Yes, he can. He's God. Man, if he can create that sun, if he can create the moon, if he can put it all in its orbit so that it never collides, and the whole universe. And I'm telling you, folks, if you want to see something amazing, go on YouTube and just type in Hubble galaxies. Oh, mercy. They took that Hubble and just pointed it out into deep space and time-lapsed the photography, and they have come back with what it'll blow you away. And you can see like forever out through there, and here's a galaxy, and over here's a galaxy, and over here's a galaxy, and you realize we are in a galaxy. We are in a galaxy. And that thing is looking out into the vast deepness of space and is seeing entire galaxies so far away from us, their light in some cases has not even hit yet. Amazing. You say, well, who did that? God did that. You say, wow, that's awesome. It is, isn't it? All right, so verse 42, Paul says, this is how I know the mystery of the resurrection of the dead is solved. This is how I know. We die and we are buried, sown in corruption. And boy, that's true, isn't it? I mean, the minute we die, corruption sets in. And we find immediately our bodies going back to dust. The minute we die, we are sown in dishonor. For no matter how many flowers we place around, and no matter how beautiful the room is, or how beautiful our casket is, we are still dead. Sown in dishonor. And no matter how hard we tried, we could not overcome the power of death upon us. The minute we die, we are sown in weakness. Yes, in absolute weakness. We lost the fight. We died. Death beat us and won. And we are placed in the ground. But the body that will come with the resurrection contradicts all of those things. All right? When we died, we were sown in corruption. But when raised, we will be raised incorruptible, never to decay again. We will be raised immortal, undecaying. I don't know if that's a word, but I just made it one. I mean, dishonor when we were buried here. But when we are resurrected, it will be something glorious. Weakness here. I mean, absolute weakness here. When we died. But in the resurrection, we will have power and force and victory and strength. You see, this whole section is intended to show us that the reasonableness of the resurrection. I mean, when you stop and realize who God is, resurrection's nothing. Mercy, it's nothing. And of course, we all realize what we are. I woke up, I think it was Monday morning, and I asked Karen, I said, did that truck wake you up last night? She said, what truck? I said, the one I was bench pressing in my sleep. My arm is killing me. She goes, what? I said, I must have been bench pressing a truck last night. My arm is, why does your arm hurt? I didn't do anything but sleep. And my arm hurt. Now, come on, anybody ever have that problem? Yes, okay, it's not just me. All right, I'm making sure I'm not crazy. But I said, my arm is killing me. And I figure I must have been bench pressing a truck last night while I was laying in bed. She said, no, dummy, there was no truck in there. But you see, it's always something, isn't it? Sown in dishonor. But boy, are we going to be raised in a whole new light. Raised in power. I need that, don't you? Look at verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. All right, so we live now with a natural body. And naturally, we are sinners. And with sin, the wages of sin is, there you go. And that's why the older you get, you don't get stronger. you get weaker. All right? And so it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is, present tense, a spiritual body. Now, you know what your spiritual body is? That's your soul. That's your soul. All right, so there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So when death comes, which body goes to heaven? The soul, the spiritual. The physical, the natural stays here. But the soul is eternal. God breathed into man the breath of life. Look at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a what? Living soul. Eternal. That's what the word living means. It does not mean you're alive now and you'll be dead after a while. No, eternal. Eternal life. Your soul must live somewhere forever. It must. It's either going to live in heaven because you're saved or in hell because you're not. But your soul will live somewhere forever. So you're sown a natural body, but you're resurrected a spiritual body. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. So you're born natural, and you got to get saved. All right, there's order. Remember now, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. So there's order. And everything that God does, there's a structure, there's a system. And you got to get saved spiritually. You got to get your spiritual man quickened, made alive through Christ. All right, verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. When you die, you just go back to the dust. All right, first man is of the earth, earthy. Second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have carried the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. All right, so Paul says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So in other words, these old physical bodies of ours, that's not what we're taking to heaven. Can I get an amen right there? Amen. I vote leave this one behind. Yeah, I mean, if we're taking votes, I vote leave this one behind. I want a new one. This one's shot. I want a new one. How about it, Frank? You want a new one? You could use one too, couldn't you? Frank's warranty expired years ago. Yes. Frank has more parts than a Napa store. All right, so how can we resurrect from the dead? And if we do, what kind of body are we going to have? Well, Paul said, listen, when you realize that God Almighty is at the heart and center of this mystery, then the resurrection becomes easy to grasp. God giveth it a body. God, the Almighty, the omnipotent Creator, the giver of life, God giveth it a body.